Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live Open Forum. This hour, Jim Blackburn is our guest. Jim is a Catholic apologist, author, and speaker. He's got a master's degree in theology from John Paul the Great Catholic University, very close to us here. He's the author of several books, including 101 Quick Questions with Catholic Answers, Marriage, Divorce, and Annulment. He's also the author of 20 Answers, Scripture and Tradition, 20 Answers, The Papacy, and 20 Answers, Divorce and Remarriage. He's been around at Catholic Answers in one capacity or another for about 10 years. Is that right? Or maybe longer.
Yeah. Well, I was actually at Catholic Answers, employed at Catholic Answers for over 9 years, up until 2013, I think.
Oh, so.
And then for the last 4 years, I've been finished up my master's degree, and I've just been kind of freelance. I do still do writing for Catholic Answers. I do still do the radio program. I'm still on the Speakers Bureau. I still do all that with Catholic Answers, but the day to day, coming in the office and all that, I live too far away, and it just it came a time that had to end. So
yeah,
it did.
Yeah.
You mentioned one of my 20 Answers booklets. The most recent one that just came out a couple months ago is 20 Answers on Homosexuality. And so I want to mention that one too, because I think that's just one of the biggest topics out there today. And I really hit the main challenges, all the main challenges that Catholics face about homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and explain it from a Catholic perspective, from a Christian perspective.
I had forgotten that one just came out this year.
Just a couple months ago.
Yeah, just a couple months ago. Okay. So you're like the 20 Answers man. You're up to 80 answers now. 80 answers in the 20 answers thing. You get a
bonus? I enjoy it. I think it's a great series. And I think that parishes use them. Ministries at parishes use them. They are just a great tool for really any type of ministry, any type of religious group that's Christian, and especially that's Catholic. So I am really a proponent of getting as many of those 20 Answers booklets out there as possible.
Our number, 888-318-7884. And any question you have on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, you want to know why we believe what we believe and do what we do, give us a call, 888-318-7884. And Jim, you're willing to talk to Catholics and non-Catholics alike, Christians and non-Christians. Anybody can call, right?
Anybody. I love talking to everybody, so anyone can call.
Even Canadians?
Even Canadians.
All
yes.
Right. Okay. It really is.
As long as they speak English. I have to speak English.
Oh, you don't speak the French that they speak up there?
I don't.
888-318-7884, the number. Mervin from Sydney, Australia, checked in online and said hello. Do you know why Mervin said hello, Jim, from Sydney, Australia?
Why did he say hello?
Because we're going around the world saying hello to different parts of the world as we approach Christmas. And today we're on Australia and Oceania. And so people from New Zealand and Australia and Samoa and Micronesia and Tahiti and Indonesia are saying hello. And if they say hi to us and tell us where they are out there, we'll say hi to them on the air. Tomorrow's going to be the Philippines. It just Jim, you're glad you're not on tomorrow, because when we do the Philippines, you're not going to be able to get a word in edgewise. There's going to be so many people to say hello from. We have a wonderful, wonderful relationship with the Philippines. Lots and lots of support from the Philippines, and we're very grateful for it.
I have a lot of Facebook friends from the Philippines, and in fact, I do a lot of correspondence with them. So I know Catholicism is really alive and well in the Philippines, and people are very serious about it. And regarding the saying hello to people around the world, I would just say my response to that is, Si, it's a small world after all.
It is a small world after all. It's a world of laughter. It's a world of tears. Okay, enough of that, Blackburn. Have we had enough of your silliness? Let's go to Let's go to calls. I have nightmares about It's a Small World. I had a daughter who was afraid of every other ride at Disneyland. So if we went to Disneyland, my wife took the other kids and had fun, and I went on It's a Small World again and again and again.
It's one of my favorite rides.
It wouldn't be if my daughter was your daughter. You'd be over it by now. Rich in Orlando, Florida, listening on 920 AM. You are on with the ridiculous Jim Blackburn. Your question, please.
Oh, good morning. Good afternoon, I should say.
Yes.
Anyway,
hi, Rich.
Hi. I've been listening to some New York radio stations over the summer, and I noticed that the Archdiocese of New York City has a commercial encouraging people to go to church, their mosque, or synagogue. And I thought, is that appropriate to use Catholic money to encourage people to go to a mosque or synagogue?
Okay. Well, Rich, I haven't heard the commercials or the advertisements that you're talking about, so I can't speak to what the motive might be for those. What I can do is speculate as to what they're trying to do, and I suspect that the radio station that you're listening to appeals to more than just Catholics, appeals to other Christians, appeals to the Jewish population in New York, as well as the Muslim population. And when you have all these religious backgrounds, you know, people from them coming together and listening to this programming, I suspect that that they're, you know, trying to let people know, hey, we'd like to appeal to everyone, and we would like to encourage everyone to take your faith seriously. You know, sometimes, I'm not saying this is a motive behind the commercials, but I can tell you that in my own dealings, sometimes when I try to help someone explore his own faith in more depth and in more detail and get to know it, get to understand it, it opens up a lot of doors to talking to me about my faith and the differences that we have, commonalities that we share, but also the differences. And in a lot of cases, it opens people up to understanding more about our Catholic faith and what it is. And I think, you know, I can't point to a specific example in my own history, but I suspect that there are people who are eventually led to the Catholic faith by this as well. So just some ideas, Rich. I would say maybe if you would like to really know what their motives are and what the purpose of the commercials is, contact them directly and ask them about it and see what they have to say.
Rich.
Okay.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Rich.
You
appreciate the call. It is open forum today. Let's go to Kyle. I think we can get another call in here before we have to take a break. Kyle in Waukesha, Wisconsin, listening on 88.5 on the EWTN network. Kyle, your question for Jim Blackburn.
Yes. I'm not Catholic, but I have some really good Catholic friends, and I noticed that they pray to saints. And from what I've learned in the Bible, it's Jesus says that anyone who comes unto the Father except by him is like trying to enter the sheep pen, not by the gate, as if a thief. What is
okay.
the biblical basis of praying to saints?
Okay. Well, first, maybe I would point out what it means when we say that we pray to the saints, because a lot of people misunderstand that. Protestants in particular, or non-Catholic Christians, sometimes think that when Catholics pray to saints, that we're looking at them almost as though they were another god, as though they are people who are saving us, as only Christ saves us. And as you mentioned, that they are intermediaries for us between us and the Father, whereas Christ is that intermediary. And we as Catholics, we understand that. We understand that Christ is the mediator between man and God, between mankind and the Father. He brings us to them. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't help each other along that same goal. And in particular, it doesn't mean that we can't help each other go to Christ as our primary intermediary to lead us to the Father himself. In fact, as Catholics, we see that as the primary role of Mary. Mary is the saint who, to us, she brought Christ to the world. She brought Jesus into this world. She mediated God to us in a real sense, in a unique way. And we believe that she continues to do that for us in heaven. She continues to bring us closer to her Son, to Christ, who brings us to the Father. So just as you and I might pray for each other, and I might pray for your salvation, you might pray for mine, when we pray to the saints, we're asking them to do that for us as well. We're asking them to pray for us. And if they're in the presence of Christ himself, we're asking for them to take our prayers to him in order to bring us to him and bring us to the Father through him. So they are another source of that. We can look at Scripture. Sometimes Protestants will point out in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that St. Paul points out that there's one mediator between man and God. But if we go just a few verses before that, we see that he also says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all men. He's urging us to do this for each other. And as Catholics, we recognize that doesn't stop when a person dies. When a person dies and goes to heaven, that person can continue to pray for us and continue to do the same thing he was doing on earth, and maybe in a much more spectacular way, being in the presence of Christ himself. So does that help?
Yeah, that helps a lot. I really appreciate the explanation. Thank you.
Thanks, Kyle. Call anytime. We're happy you called. 888-318-7884 is our number. We got to take a quick break, and we'll be right back with more Open Forum with Jim Blackburn right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers. Our success depends on you.
We're rapidly coming to the end of the year. Soon, 2017 will be behind us, and 2018 will begin. At Catholic Answers, we need to prepare for that now. You see, the end of the year is a very important time for us. Like most nonprofits, Catholic Answers depends heavily on the generosity of its donors at the end of the year, just before and after Christmas. That's right, Christmas. That's what we Catholics celebrate, not nebulous, religiously neutral holidays or a non-specific season. Catholic Answers is all about promoting Christ and the Catholic faith. It's what we do day in and day out. This time of year is no exception. In fact, the end of the year is when we have our largest fundraising campaign, which provides the foundation for the work we will do in 2018. Also, the tax year ends just after Christmas, and that gives people an extra reason to be generous at this time. Making a donation now will help Catholic Answers do more good, it will help reduce your tax burden, and it will help keep more money out of the government's wasteful hands. Between Christmas generosity and the end of the tax year, Catholic Answers is really counting on your help right now. To learn how you can help and how you can get your free copy of Trent Horn's new DVD, The Protestant Revolution, just go to Catholic.com and click the end of year banner or call us toll free at 888-291-8000. That's the end of year banner at Catholic.com or call toll free 888-291-8000. Thank you and Merry Christmas.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back, Jim Blackburn, our guests, and a very blessed Advent to you and all of yours. It's getting close now. We are getting closer and closer to Christmas Day, and I'm feeling it. You feeling it, Jim? Have you got any Christmas spirit yet?
Absolutely. I'm getting excited.
I got it early this year. I don't know why. I can feel it when it comes. I'm like, oh, I'm in the Christmas spirit now, and I got it early this year. So, Nick, are you in the Christmas spirit yet or not? Okay, Nick's in the Christmas spirit. Open forum means anybody can call with any question at all about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. We go now to Tony in Sioux City, Iowa, listening on 88.1 FM KFHC. Tony, your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I just had a question, something that kind of bothered me. I was at a have a friend I used to hang out with a lot in my college days, and now we don't get to see each other as often. So he and I met up at a bar in the city where I live, and at this bar, behind the bar, back kind of by the cash register, there was a tabernacle. And at first, I didn't really believe it was because it was so small. I mean, it was only about, it was maybe 10 inches to 12 inches tall. It was small, but it appeared to really be a tabernacle. So I asked the bartender, is that a tabernacle? And she said, yeah, it is. And she said, I don't know, the owner probably got it from a garage sale or something. That's where he gets a lot of this stuff, just kind of random things that they have in the bar. And I noticed that when she opened it up and it looked like they keep car keys and wallets in there, just kind of a thing. They're using it to put things in. And I just didn't know. It seemed inappropriate to me, but I didn't know to what extent or if I should be trying to communicate any kind of message to them or encourage them to do something else with it. I just didn't know what to do.
Well, Tony, I certainly, or Craig, no, Tony, sorry. I can understand your initial reaction to that. I, you know, this a tabernacle is a very special holy item, and it's, you know, it houses the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. It's something that's really special to us as Catholics. However, the Church does allow articles, things that are used during the Mass, even holy places, to sometimes be converted to what the Code of Canon Law calls profane use. And by profane, I mean secular, non-religious use, non-holy use, something that takes an object that has been blessed and has been set aside for a specific holy purpose and then converts that so that it's no longer set aside for that. And when that happens, these items can be sold and go on and be used for other things, even, you know, just a box to be used for to store items in. That is something that can happen. So I hope that if this truly is or was at one point a tabernacle, that it has been officially converted to profane use. Sometimes just the action of no longer using something for its sacred use can automatically mean it will lose its blessing, and it's just automatically is converted to profane use. But I would think with a tabernacle, and certainly with holy places, you know, there is a procedure, and I would hope that procedure has been done to convert these items to profane use, so that then it's happening, you know, with the Church's sanctioning of that. So, Tony, does that help?
Yeah, thanks a lot. I'll just make the charitable assumption and assume that, you know, that the proper procedures have been followed, I guess. And I was also curious if do certain denominations of Christianity also use tabernacles, like Anglicanism, Episcopalianism, Lutheranism? I didn't know if it was maybe a tabernacle that was not from a Catholic church. Is that possible? Or
that's possible. That's possible as well, Tony. Sure.
Tony, thanks very, very much for that call. I like that Tony saying he would give the charitable interpretation. That is really, we forget that that's what we're called to do all the time, every day, to everyone. Give the charitable interpretation.
Yeah, there's even a paragraph in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that mentions that insofar as possible, we should always give a favorable interpretation to another's, his words, you know, his actions. So yeah, I agree with you, Si.
Even people that are of a different political party from us, though? I mean, I don't know. Like, how serious is Jesus about that?
We don't judge their hearts, you know. We try to be as look as favorably as we can on their intentions, I suppose.
All right. Joseph in Worcester, Mass, listening on 12:30 a.m. You are on with Jim Blackburn. Your question, please.
Yes, sir. I'm calling because I'm wondering, in for a Catholic, someone who was born and raised Catholic, who has come to doubt because of circumstances that had occurred in their life, and has become agnostic as opposed to atheist. And if you would like, I can draw that distinction for you. How extensively can that person participate as a Catholic in the life of the church, or to what extent can they consider themselves Catholic?
Joseph, if I could ask you about your agnosticism, does it mean you do not know anymore whether you believe in God, or in other words, it could be possible that you do believe in God, you're not sure, or are you you don't know if there is a God or not? You're sure you don't know if there's a God or not?
I would say that I don't believe it anymore.
Okay, so you have a problem with belief.
I don't affirmatively state that there is no God, or it's obvious that there is no God, because to me it's something that's not provable either in the affirmative or the negative, you know?
Fair enough, Jim.
Okay, Joseph, you said one key word. You used one key word in all of this that I think this hinges on, and that word is doubt. When we doubt, that means we're making a choice about our belief, and we're choosing to not believe in a real sense, and that of itself is going too far to be able to say you're still a practicing Catholic. I'm not saying you can't question. I'm not saying you can't have questions about your faith. You can't want to continue to explore it, or even have sometimes what might be described as the dark night of the soul, for example, where you don't have this, you're not on fire with your faith, but you're still choosing to believe, to embrace the faith, to embrace what the church teaches, and to continue to practice the faith. That's different than to enter into doubt and to remain in doubt. When a person gets to that point, it's we really need to talk about it and explain that. And if this is you that we're talking about, Joseph, what I would encourage you to do is try to move away from doubt. You say that you don't believe that we can prove one way or the other. Well, I can tell you many proofs for the existence of God, and I can debunk the proofs that God does not exist, and I can help you with that. I can also show you, scripturally how Paul does this. He tells us about, we see the evidence in the world around us, in creation itself, for the existence of God. I can show you how the most reasonable conclusion to come of all of this is to believe in the existence of God. It may not in your mind ever come to a scientific certainty about the existence of God, although it can get to that point. But we don't want to embrace doubt and start and just say, because maybe you're not as convinced as you would like to be, that's going to lead you into doubt. You want to turn away from that and turn, if you want to practice the Catholic faith and remain a Catholic as much as possible, you want to try to get around the doubt part and begin exploring. And again, I can help you with this off the air. The call screener can give you my contact information, or you can contact Catholic Answers. Lots of resources are out there to help you with this, to help dispel your doubts so that you're not in that type of a situation. So, Joseph, I encourage you to look at it that way. Did you have a follow-up question on this, Joseph, or did that get to the heart of the question you were asking?
Well, Partially. Although you know, I've arrived at that at the opinion that I hold intellectually, the initial impetus of questioning was caused by great emotional pain in my life, and the seeming silence, utter silence of God, you know, as I looked back across my life, you know, basically throughout my life, the lack of any answer to prayer or anything, that sort of began my questioning.
Okay. Well, let me, before we get to the break here, just mention Blessed John Henry Newman once wrote that 10,000 difficulties does not make one doubt. Maybe you'll find some encouragement in that, and feel free to contact me off the air.
Joseph, hang on the line. We'll see if we can get your information or get information to you.
We're here for you. Give us a call today on Catholic Answers Live.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As the legend goes, the Protestant Reformation began when Martin Luther nailed a list of his grievances with the Catholic Church to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. But do you know the whole story? In Catholic Answers' brand new documentary, The Protestant Revolution, you will hear from top apologists Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Carla Broussard, Trent Horn, and Steve Weidenkopf as they expose the errors of Martin Luther and of the other so-called reformers. This DVD will give you a clearer understanding of our Protestant brothers and sisters, and you will be better equipped to engage them about what separates us and about what unites us. Order your copy of The Protestant Revolution today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting shop.catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
'Tis the season for Christmas programming. Join EWT on Radio Christmas Eve and Christmas Day for the 48 Hours of Christmas with Mother Angelica.
You ever notice everybody says around the middle of dinner, "Oh, I'll never eat again." Then they go for the pie. "Oh, I'll never eat again." "Oh, I'll never eat again." And there they are, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and they're still eating, and they'll never eat again.
The 48 Hours of Christmas, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day on EWT and Radio.
Yeah, there it is, and I'm so glad Jim Blackburn was here to share it with us. The funkiest music of the week. Oh, no, that's the second funkiest music of the week. The funkiest music is on Thursday, second hour. Still, that's good music. Where'd that music come from? Is that a band, too, or is... Who is it? Oh, it's just some really cool music that you found. All right, Nick, sorry, I got all excited. Now you're making fun of me. That hurts my feeling. 888-318-7884, our number. Our guest, Jim Blackburn, apologist, writer, speaker extraordinaire. You can find him at jimblackburn.org. Jimblackburn.org.
That's my blog, which I contribute to just occasionally, but I also – really, Facebook is where I do most of
most of your work,
you know, if I want to just, you know, announce something or make a comment on something, it's usually going to be on Facebook. So you can find me there. It's actually facebook.com/BlackburnJim.
Okay. 888-318-7884 is our number here. Jim, what's the farthest you've ever gone to give a talk? We talk about you're a writer, speaker. What's the farthest you've ever gone to give a talk?
Well, I gave talks on a Catholic Answers cruise to Alaska once.
Oh yeah, yeah, right.
I've given talks at in Hawaii and in Oahu, in fact, at Hickam, the military base there, and other places actually on Oahu.
Ever go to the Philippines?
I have not.
Yeah.
You know, I'd love to.
They
I'd
need to hear Jim Blackburn in the Philippines. So if people go to your website and the Facebook page, they can find out how to get you there as a speaker, right?
Yes. And actually, Catholic.com, click on the speakers page.
I'm
listed there as well.
Let's go to Jesse in Burr Ridge, Illinois, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Jesse, you are on with Jim Blackburn.
Hello.
Hi, Jesse.
Hi, Jesse.
Your question for Jim?
Hi, Jim. I have a question about ancestral healing or family tree healing. And I guess my question is that a Protestant belief? Is that a Catholic belief?
Jesse, are you in the family tree right now? You sound like you possibly are far, far away. Are you – where are you calling? Are you close to the phone?
I'm on my mobile – yes, I'm on my mobile phone and I've got an earpiece in.
Oh, okay. All right. So about the ancestral healing, healing the family tree, this is something we hear much more about these days, Jim Blackburn. How does that relate to Catholic faith?
Yeah. I mean, this is not a – this isn't a Catholic thing. This isn't a Catholic belief or a Catholic teaching. This is something that and there are maybe different perspectives that this comes from. Like, for example, there's a Mormon perspective of, you know, baptizing ancestors and such. There's also, you know, we see Old Testament references to how a person's sin will be visited on multiple generations, you know, down through history. And there are – so depending on where it is that a particular ancestral or healing or family tree healing is coming from – you know, you'd have to look at that to address it specifically. But from a Catholic perspective, you know, we recognize that every human being is you know, his soul is created by God at his conception, and that the healing that needs to be done goes all the way back to the sin of Adam and Eve, the original sin, and that healing happens not by addressing the family tree or ancestry, but through Christ's work on the cross, and in particular through baptism. Baptism is what heals our family tree, in a sense. It's what brings us back into that we lost through the fall. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, they lost sanctifying grace in their souls. They lost that supernatural life without which man cannot live in harmony with God forever, for eternity. And they could not pass that on to their ancestors. But Christ came, and St. Paul often refers to him as the new Adam. He is the he reversed, in a very real sense, what Adam and Eve did for humanity or against humanity. And he, as the second Adam, the new Adam, he resisted the temptations and when he was tempted by the devil, and he actually even died for our sins so that our sins can be forgiven. And he gave us the sacraments to heal us. And when we're baptized, the main consequence of original sin, that loss of sanctifying grace, is restored to us. If we fall again ourselves, that sanctifying grace can be restored to us through the other sacraments, in particular through confession. And then we can receive an abundance of those graces through the Eucharist and the other sacraments. So that's the Catholic perspective on it. And the now this isn't to say that, you know, the sins of my father don't visit upon me and my life and my children's lives. You know, certainly they're our actions affect our children and our grandchildren and multiple future generations. But the most important consequence of an ancestral falling is original sin, and that's healed through Christ, through the Church, through the sacraments. Okay, Jesse?
Jesse?
Jesse, are you still there?
Nope.
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay, thank you, Jesse. All right, let's go to Bob in Springfield, Massachusetts, listening on EWTN. Bob, you're on with Jim Blackburn. Your question, please.
Yes, happy Advent.
Oh, happy Advent to you, too. Thank you very much, Bob.
Yes, and hey, I'm not Catholic, but I love the Catholic faith. I feel you guys are the salt of the earth for a lot of things, for the most part. And
thank you.
I love your faith. But I've had some concerns, but I can only talk about one today. In the future, I'll talk about divorce and remarriage and maybe being born again, Holy Spirit-filled, but during confirmation. But my concern was I saw in the news about a priest came out as gay today, Sunday, to his congregation, Roman Catholic, and that he had spoken to his bishop, archbishop, before he came out. After he came out, the archbishop or bishop, you know, supported him and said how he, you know, will support him and the Catholic faith has to be compassionate and, you know, and then it reminded me of when Pope Francis said, who am I to judge? And without charity to, you know, the Holy Father, I just think that it looks like there's a progressive movement in the church to accept, you know, a lifestyle that to me is, you know, not normal. It's sinful. It's an abomination to the Lord.
Bob, you have come to the right guy, though, because Jim literally wrote the book on Catholic teaching on homosexuality. So it was a little difficult to hear, so I'm just going to repeat it in a paraphrase, Jim. A priest came out as gay to his parish, and the bishop supported him and said, we need to be compassionate about these things. Your take on that, Jim Blackburn?
Okay, and I did hear the caller mention, you know, harked back to Pope Francis' words, who am I to judge, that so many people latch onto today. Thank you, Cy, for mentioning my booklet, 20 Answers on Homosexuality. I address these very topics in that booklet. And one thing we need to keep in mind when we see say a bishop or a priest being compassionate to someone, or a pope being compassionate to someone who is say living a homosexual lifestyle. You know, we have to remember that number one, it is God who judges the souls of men, not men. We do not judge the a person's culpability in his sin, and we need to, as much as we can, be Christ-like, be Christ, if we're clergy, be Christ to people who are in situations like this, well, to all of us. But sometimes that can take different forms. You know, to support someone who is, say, living in a lifestyle that we know to be inconsistent with what is pleasing to God, to support that person often means welcoming that person into our homes, into church and such. But it doesn't mean approving of their behavior. That's not support. That's not, welcoming doesn't mean, or support, yeah, you know, welcoming and support does not mean approving of a person's sins. We never want to cross that line. And I go to great lengths in my book on homosexuality to address this. You know, what is authentic Christian love, for example? Well, as the history of the church shows us, and bishops and popes, and even Pope Benedict XVI, I quote from one of his encyclicals, to love someone is to desire that person's good and to take steps to affect that, what is good for that person. So when we do see a person in sin, our first reaction should not be just to reject that person. And I suspect that's what, you know, we're seeing happen in this case. We don't want to be rejecting of that person so as to close them off from a relationship with us and presumably a relationship with Christ and his church. But at the same time, we don't want to be approving of a person's behavior. Don't let it be so shocking to us. Today, we know people fall into sin. In fact, every one of us falls into sin of some kind. And when we see another person who is in a sinful situation and in particular has embraced that sinful situation, knowing that the church teaches that it's sinful, we need to be cautious not to overreact in the sense that we turn them away, we push them away. We want to be supportive and loving towards them by continuing to bring the message of Christ to them and have them, let them know that they're welcome in the church and that Christ still loves them and God loves them. But at the same time, you know, we hope that this will open doors to a person's understanding of the reality of his situation and how to remedy that down the road. I haven't heard a lot of the details of the story that the caller has mentioned. Sai, have you heard a lot that today?
No, I have not. I didn't know that had happened. But Bob, could I just clarify something with you? When you say the bishop wanted to support this priest, was it your impression that the priest was continuing to live as an actively gay man? Or was he just saying that this was his inclination and he was sharing that with his parish? Do you know, Bob?
I think it was more it was his inclination that he was gay, that he had this orientation.
Okay.
And but I think, you know, I'm concerned that, I mean, how does somebody go through seminary school, you know, and not be seen as someone that's not qualified for leadership? I'm all for loving him. I mean, if my son killed somebody, I would still love my son, even though he's a murderer, okay? So I would still reach out to the priest in love, but I'd say you can't have this position of leadership because you have to deal with your orientation or your issues and let the Holy Spirit purge you, have the fire of the Holy Spirit burn that away, so that you can, and that's where I wanted to go into another thing with,
well,
a lot of Catholics without charity aren't really born again and Holy Spirit filled. They don't have the power. They're still slaves to sin.
Well, right. They have it if they have the sacraments of baptism and confirmation. They may not make full use of those, the power that they've received in the sacraments. But I want you to respond a little bit to just the end of what Bob said there, but we really have to do a break. So can hang on, Jim Blackburn, all right? And I'll
yes,
let you respond.
Sure.
All right, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Jim Blackburn right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Jim Blackburn? Did you know you can book Jim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Christmas is coming, and with Advent already upon us, we want to make sure you know about our annual Christmas sale. With hundreds of great faith-building resources, all on sale at 20% off when you enter promo code WINTER at checkout. With great new resources on Scripture, church history, the saints, Bible prophecy, and so much more, there's simply no better time to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. Phone 888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to take advantage of what is truly the best Catholic sale on the internet, going on now through the end of the year. And remember, enter promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 1, while the priest Zechariah entered the sanctuary to burn incense, the angel Gabriel appeared to him, telling him that his barren wife would bear him a son, who would be filled with the Holy Spirit and would bring many Israelites to the Lord. He questioned how this could be, since he and his wife were advanced in years. Gabriel replied that he would be unable to speak until the day when such was fulfilled, because he had doubted. When Zechariah emerged from the sanctuary, he was unable to speak, and the people realized that he had seen a vision. Shortly thereafter, his wife Elizabeth conceived in her old age. God had a purpose in not giving them children through all those years. How many days had they wondered why their prayers seemed to not have been heard? God always has a plan. It is for us to acknowledge His sovereignty by trusting Him and thereby showing our love for Him. I'm Father Vincent Serpo for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Tempus Fugit today. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Any question you have about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, Jim Blackburn, apologist, speaker, and author, is here to take your calls, 888-318-7884, the number. And I say again, a blessed Advent to you and your family. Christmas approaches. Christmas comes apace. Jim, we were talking a little bit before we went to the break with Bob in Massachusetts about a priest who kind of came out as gay. It wasn't clear whether he came out saying he's living a gay lifestyle or whether that's how he just defines his sexuality, but he's still living a celibate life. So did you have any comment on that before we move on to the next?
Yeah, I do, and I thank you for bringing that up, that you know, just having the inclination itself is not a sin. It's an attraction to sin. And if we're honest, we all have an attraction to sin of some sort, and that's just our fallen human nature. That's a consequence of original sin. The Church calls it concupiscence. It's an attraction to sin, and we must always do what we can to resist that. I suspect that, though, there are cases, and I brought to my mind is the Courage apostolate, that, you know, serves to help Catholics who do have an inclination towards homosexuality but want to live the Catholic, you know, full sacramental life and resist that temptation. It could be that a priest has and again, I don't know the specifics of this particular story that the caller mentioned, but it could be that the priest has simply opened up to the fact that this is something he's inclined to, but he does not act out on it. And that can actually could be a good example, especially if he's in an area where, you know, this is there are a lot of same-sex attracted people at the parish. You know, maybe he wants to show them an example in his own life. I don't know without getting more details on this. But are there times when we can disclose to other people what our sinful inclinations are? I suppose we can, if it's going to be helpful to others to lead them away from sin. The problem that sometimes arises in this is that when a person discloses his attractions and fails in resisting those temptations, then it can become a case of scandal, and it can lead others into sin as opposed to helping to lead them away from it, helping them to resist it. And that's what we want to avoid. We don't want to be bad examples in our own lives, and we don't want to bring scandal to others in their lives to lead them into sin somehow.
So, amen to that.
Hope that helps a little bit more as well.
Okay, Bob, thanks very, very much. Let's move to Anonymous in Seattle, Washington, watching on YouTube. Anonymous, thanks for watching. Your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hi, Si. Hi, Jim. Thank you for taking my call.
Very happy to.
Hello.
Hi.
I was wondering why Jesus didn't make his teaching more explicit, because I feel like if he had explicitly laid out a set of rules for his new church to follow and it wasn't so left up for interpretation, then there wouldn't be so many different Protestant denominations. So I was wondering if you could address that.
Okay. Now, do you have any specific teaching that you're wondering about?
Yeah, like, for example, like the teaching of the Eucharist and how Protestants don't fully recognize the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus.
Okay. Well, Anonymous, here's how, as a Catholic apologist, how I approach this. I would go to the second half of John chapter 6, and I would point out the multiple times, again and again and again, where Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. You know, he goes on and on and on about this. I don't see how he could be more explicit than he was in his teaching there in John chapter 6. At the Last Supper, those who remained with him come to really understand how they're going to eat his flesh and drink his blood, because he breaks the bread and the wine, the cup holds the chalice in his hands, and he says, "This is my body, and this is the chalice of my blood. Take this and eat this and drink this." And so they come to understand how they will be able to do this in a real way. And they go on then to teach that to others. You know, we see in Acts of the Apostles, for example, that they meet on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, and they break bread, which is a reference to the Eucharist. St. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11 about how the Eucharist is the real body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, and we must discern that before we eat it, or we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. And he goes on and on about this. Then we can just follow in the first century and beyond, and see how this has continued to be a teaching of the church, and that the church fathers, for example, and the early bishops of the church believed that they believed Christ, took him at his word in John chapter 6 and at the Last Supper, and continued to do what Christ sent the apostles out to do. So my point to you, Anonymous, is that and I'm glad you brought up a particular example, because I think when we have a specific example to talk about, I as a Catholic can show you how Scripture can be understood and Jesus' own teaching can be understood in a very explicit way, that he was very explicit in his teaching. This particular one was an easy one, but we can take any of them, any of the teachings that you may have difficulty with, and try to address them in a similar way. And I would encourage you, Anonymous, to go to Catholic.com and click on the tract section. That's really what that's all about. It takes the teachings of the Catholic Church and the challenges that came about during the time of Protestantism, the Reformation, and addresses those from a Catholic perspective, and shows you how you can understand Scripture in this way, in Jesus' own teaching, in the way the Catholic Church understands it, and how the Church Fathers understood this teaching, and how it's been a constant teaching of the Church down through the ages, and continues to be so today.
Anonymous,
I hope that will help.
I hope it helps too, and I'm going to say thank you, because I want to get to one more question before we have to go. Abdul in San Francisco, California, watching on YouTube. I'm sorry to ask you to do this, but if you could make your question quick, Jim will be able to get an answer in. Abdul?
Yes, sorry about that. I was watching on YouTube. Sorry about that. It's kind of a general question. I'm a Muslim. I'm just recently kind of interested in Catholicism. I'm reading about, you know, church history and this and that. I was just wondering for a good resource where you can recommend me, where I can learn about Catholic refutations of Islamic objections to the Catholic faith.
Okay, yes. Seeing that we are nearing the end of the time here, let me just immediately refer you to Catholic.com. Click on the shop button, and that will take you to the Catholic Answers store online. And then in the search bar, type in Islam. You'll see lots of resources there. And in particular, to your point, to your questions about Islam, an old favorite is a book titled "Answering Islam," and it answers the challenges of Islam from a Christian perspective. In addition, there's one, a book titled "The Bible and the Quran," you might want to look at. And then we've talked about our 20 answers, the Catholic Answers 20 Answers series, and there is a 20 Answers about Islam that you might want to pick up as well, because it addresses the same types of things and gives you brief but good answers to the common challenges that the Catholics face from Islam in the Muslim community. So I hope that will help.
Sure. And do you have time for just one more question? It's kind of short.
Abdul, I'm so sorry that we don't. Hang on, though. After the show's over, we'll continue our conversation. Because the music's playing, that means we got to go. But we do this open forum again on Thursday. Give a call again on Thursday if you like as well. But hang on, we'll chat with you after the show. Jim Blackburn, thanks so much for being our guest this hour.
Thank you, Cy Kellett. Merry Christmas. God bless.
Merry Christmas. Thank you very, very much. I am in the Christmas spirit now. Well, that's it for us. Thanks, Nick, on the sound. Thanks, Kathleen, on the video. Thanks. Oh, what's her name? Selena on the phones. Okay, Darren, I see you in there being desperate. Yes, thank you, too, for producing the show. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.